If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter, or actually the second chapter of the book of Galatians. And I'll just kind of remind you that Peter came to Antioch, and then he was there. He was eating and drinking with the Gentiles. They were having great fellowship together. He was operating as a Christian operates in this present age, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. But then certain came from James. And James, as we read in the book of Acts, was quite legal, and he was a half-brother of our Lord, and wasn't saved until after our Lord was raised from the dead. But he was quite legal, and for a period of time, because been raised as a Jew, lived as a Jew, and it's kind of hard to get rid of traditional things in your mind and begin to think according, not according to the way we think things should be, but to think according to what God says they are. And so if we go back into the Old Testament scriptures, we see Adam and Eve, the only two people that were created in the image of God. Adam was created in God's image, and then God performed the first surgery, took a rib from Adam's side, and made Eve from that woman. So the first woman, according to, I think it's about the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first woman came from man, and subsequently, after the fall, then we have progeneration, and all men now come from women through the birth process. So Eve was actually deceived. We learn that in the 5th chapter of Romans. And but Adam, the scripture tells us very clearly, was not deceived. And Adam, when Eve ate of the tree, God gave him enough understanding to know that he had to also eat of that tree, so that our one federal head, and we read about this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive. So if one man can plunge us into sin, then one man can make a sacrifice for sin. But since there's no one in the human family that could keep the law or could satisfy God's holiness, God had to cause a virgin to conceive and bear a son, promised to us in Isaiah 7:14. And therefore the Lord himself shall give us a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. And then when we get to into the book of Matthew, Matthew quotes that verse, and he says, which being interpreted, is God with us. So then when we think back, we think of those people that lived for all those years until Abraham. Not one of them was under any law other than not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And none of them had the capacity to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God put cherubim, the I am on the end of cherub, means it makes it plural. Cherubs, many of them, with flaming swords, to prevent anyone from entering the Garden of Eden and eating of the tree of life after they'd already eaten of the tree in Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when we're born into this world, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. We look at babies, they're so sweet, and it just appalls me that anyone could abort a baby. You know, and now the Democratic Party and others, you know, can't just blame them. They want to abort full-term, baby. They can even deliver the baby, make the baby comfortable, and then ask the mother, do you want it or you don't want it? And that's just out and out murder. Okay? But they don't recognize it as murder because it was their intent to have an abortion in the first place. And they get that. It's a corruption of the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to our Constitution, which were put into effect by the Republicans. They had the majority in the House and the Senate after the Civil War. And they were the ones that gave the slaves who came to this country, against their own will, and were sold as slaves. And so then when we fought the Civil War, then our government amended our Constitution to give citizenship to those people who were brought here against their will. In no way does it enable us, with a proper interpretation of it, in no way does it enable us to have anchor babies. In other words, you get into the country illegally, you have a baby, so the baby is a citizen, so then that gives you citizenship in this country. That's a corruption of our Constitution. Just as people corrupt the Word of God, and they read so much about the law, and two-thirds of this Bible was written under law. And then they go to the book of James, which is where we're supposed to be studying. But I decided that we need a firmer foundation before we can continue. In other words, we have to understand the immutability of God. What does that mean? He doesn't change. We have to understand the eternality of God and the omniscience of God. God has always existed, and He's always known everything, past, present, future. He knows everything. And we have to know that God, in His elective purpose, before He even created this universe, chose those of us who are redeemed. Yeah, so there's no failures with respect to who's going to be saved. Now, we're given the responsibility in this age to preach the Word. Paul, we'll see it here as I begin to read this text, but Paul went to the Galatians. The Galatians were, in the area of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those cities which were spread throughout what is the modern-day country of Turkey, and preached the gospel. But the whole area was called Galatia, and each one was divided up just like we call the whole area of Oregon, Oregon, but we live in Lane County, and then we have Linn County, and Multnomah County, and this county, and that county. And and then within those counties, we have cities, but the whole thing is one. So all of what used to be ancient Turkey was Galatia. And they, they migrated west, and they formed the nations of Germany, France, England, Ireland, Scotland. They were basically Anglo-Saxons. All of those different things, And that's why when we study in the scriptures and we're reading the genealogies, and so and so begat so and so and so and so begat so and so and so and so begat so and so, and we get tired because it's deadly dull. But we have to know it because it tells us how things happen. Then when we go over to the 38th and 39th chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and we begin to read about certain events that are going to happen in the last days. And we read about Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, And when we study those genealogies and then read someone like, his name escaped me, Josephus. Josephus tells us where, where those people migrated to. So when we, Moscow and Tobolsk, Meshach and Tubal, it's Moscow and Tobolsk. And so when we're reading about Gog, we're reading about Russia. And then some of them still have the same names, and some of them don't. And so in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, that's how we know what nations are going to come against Israel in the latter days and try to destroy Israel. And you look at little bitty Israel and these great superpowers coming against them with atomic weapons and rockets and all kinds of stuff like that. And God's going to cause their weapons to fail. Yeah. We just, back a number of years ago, we had some of our, I've forgotten the name of the rocket system, but basically we fire rockets to intercept rockets and blow them up. Yeah. And the technology behind that is pretty incredible. It's like a bullet shooting another bullet out of the air. Yeah. And it works, what do they call it, the Patriot system. Anyway, all these fancy weapons that we have the technology to build and everything, it doesn't take much for God just to say, it won't work. And God's going to defeat them upon the mountains of Israel. See, God has a program, and we've gone through different stages. 2,500 years without law, then we had, or Abraham, he wasn't under law either. But he's counted to have fulfilled it. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Adam believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In the days of Noah, there was no law except not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our translators reading that don't recognize that their mind was on the evil continually. Well, what was the evil? A corrupted sense of right and wrong. And in their corrupted sense of right and wrong, the women were having sex with angels which came down, producing a hybrid race, and those women were deceived into thinking that they were producing the Christ. It was the devil's way of trying to break the lineage between Adam and us. And that's what was going on back there. Yeah, they were probably doing all the things that we do, but there wasn't any law against it. So the evil is not talking about doing evil things. It's talking about what man calls being moral. And if we don't understand that, we're never going to understand the Word of God. And sadly, so many men in the ministry don't understand it. So I've been putting an emphasis upon what took place. Now, the history of the Roman Church, they say Peter was the first pope. Actually, the papal system really didn't begin until there was a merger between Rome and the Church under Constantine. But they've got each of the individuals that headed up the Church at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, counts to be a pope. And so they have a lineage of popes all the way from Peter to the present one. Okay. And that fits with the book of Daniel, because God said to Daniel that there were going to be how many world empires? Just four. But you can't count. If you count it according to history, you have to remove Greece, and you have to remove a bunch of countries because they ruled just as much. Hitler ruled just as much. The Kaiser ruled just as much as Nebuchadnezzar, those various, the Caesars, all those different ones that ruled, but we don't count them. Why? Because Israel was buried in the nations of the world. She was destroyed in 70 AD and wasn't resurrected as a nation until she became a nation again, May 14, 1948. See? So everything that happened between 70 AD and 48 doesn't fit into the prophetic picture. So the God says there's just four world empires. And if you look at it from God's perspective, it fits. See? But if you look at it from man's perspective, all he can do is get confused, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So when Peter was come to Antioch, in verse 11 of the second chapter, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. In other words, he was letting the way he had been raised as a boy interfere with what he learned as he was with the Lord for 3 years. Yeah. And he got discouraged after our Lord was crucified, and he says, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, well, we'll go with you. And the scripture says over in the 21st chapter of John, they entered into the, it's just translated into a boat. But it's actually, they entered the boat. They were fishermen. And if you compare the context, when the Lord first met them, they'd fished all night and done what? Caught nothing. And he said, put the net on the other side. And then they had a great catch. That's just the first of their acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then after he was crucified, they got discouraged and they said, I go fishing. And I'm going back to the fishing business. That's what I know. And they entered into the boat and they fished all night. And they did what? They caught nothing. And Jesus is on the shore. He's already got fish. It's been broiled. He's already made unleavened bread. And he calls to them. He says, children, have you any meat? Eric will testify. The last thing a fisherman wants to be asked when he's out on the river and he hasn't caught anything, have you caught anything? How are you doing? It's kind of like, I don't want to admit that I can't have, I've been here for hours and I haven't even gotten a bite. And then you go other times and you can't get your line in the water fast enough. You got another trout or another steelhead on the line. It just varies. And that's the way, that's fishing. That's why they call it fishing. And so when John heard that, he said to Peter, it's the Lord. And up to that time, Peter didn't know who was on the shore. He should have. This is what had happened 3 years prior. And he grabbed his fisher's coat and hung onto the thing or tied it around his waist, because he, the distance that he swam, let's see you do this after fishing all night, dive into the water and swim 100 yards to the shore. That's what he did. The measurements, you have to go back and figure out what the measurements were. But it was about 100 yards, a little over 100 yards, actually. That takes pretty good strength. So then Peter was made a disciple, but, we want to make him the first pope. He was screwing up all the time. And when he came to Antioch, Paul had to rebuke him, because he wasn't operating according to the truth. Now, I don't know whether the Roman Catholics understand that Paul had to rebuke Peter, but he did, because Peter was not thinking correctly. And so, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled or played the hypocrite with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. It says dissimulation. That's an old English word which means you're a faker. Okay? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is it? The gospel is not to keep the law. That's what Peter was trying to do by going back to the dietary restrictions. And it was illegal for him to have a personal relationship with Gentiles. So that was more about from tradition than actually what God had said, but he warned them of it because he knew that they would intermarry with the people of the land, and it wouldn't take long for their corrupted ideas to enter into Judaism. And that's why we see the apostasy. You know, the Jews are faithful for a while, and God judges them. Faithful for a while, and God judges them. You know, because they keep going, you know, into idolatry. It's the way we think. Why do we think that way? Because I can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And when our ego gets in the way, then we forget that God had to become a man through the virgin birth so that as a man and as a Jew under the law, he's the only one that ever kept the law. And then he gave himself up freely to be a ransom for sin. So as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all are made alive. These are fundamental truths. So the people that interpret the book of James try to put us back under law after being what? We're saved by grace. No one was ever saved any other way. Jesus said, I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was every bit as true for Abraham and for Adam and for Eve and for anyone, Noah, anybody that lived in the Old Testament era. They had to come unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. The difference was they were looking forward to a promise that had not yet been fulfilled. And we look back to a promise that has been fulfilled. But the just shall live how? By faith, and the scripture tells us very clearly over in the book of Hebrews, and the law is what? It's not of faith. See? So, when you're interpreting scripture, it's very easy to get off the track if you get away from the fundamentals. And the first fundamentals that people get off the track is who God is. God is eternal. You know, it's hard for us to think in those terms. He's always existed. And since he's always existed, he's known everything as long as he's existed, and that's forever. So when were we chosen? We were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So God being omniscient from all eternity, we have what kind of life? Eternal life, because there's no failures. You know, everybody that is foreordained, you know, my brother came up with an argument. I started to explain this at one point in time, and I didn't finish. But he says, what's the difference between everlasting life and eternal life? And I said, there isn't any difference. Oh, he says, yes, there is. Eternal life doesn't have a beginning. Okay? But everlasting life does. And I didn't want to get in another fight with him because we got in a fight when we were kids about the advantage of a turbine engine against a reciprocating engine with pistons. Pistons rise inside a cylinder and have to stop and change direction before they go the other way. And so the piston engine's trying to tear itself apart. And he argued with me over it. My dad, who was a machinist and a very practical man, both mechanically and in other ways, he said, you're right, but just drop it. You know. And, you know, people get funny ideas that there's a difference between everlasting life and eternal life. But it's aionios in the Greek. It's the same word. It's just the difference is the translator. See? But in the original languages, which God breathed out his scripture, it's the same word. And when you think about it, since God is eternal and he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world or from all eternity, what kind of life do we have? See, and we're told we have to be soul winners. There isn't anybody out there that's going to be saved that is not going to be saved because God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, he also told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because he uses human instrumentality to do it. But there's no failures, you know. So, it's been my experience. I've never, while witnessing to anybody, ever had the opportunity to see them actually believe at that moment in time. But I've had many people believe under my ministry. It's just an egotistical thing that they say to you in Bible college. You've got to be a soul winner, and you have to win a soul to Christ every week. And I just started thinking about the scripture, and I said, what about Noah? He labored for 120 years and didn't have anybody outside his own family. And he's listed with the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So there's something wrong with your theology. See? And then people say, well, there's a lot of good and great men that wouldn't agree with you. Yeah. Well, they're not disagreeing with me. They're disagreeing with God. You know, and that's why we're told, you know, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm not going to get into Galatians chapter 3 unless I quit. Telling stories. Okay. So, jumping ahead to verse 15, Paul is talking to Peter, and he says, we who are Jews by nature, that is, we were born Jews, and not sinners of the Gentiles, that is, we weren't born into the pagan systems of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, you can't be justified by the law, and I can't be justified by the law. We know that. Okay? So he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, how much flesh be justified before God? No flesh will be justified. Okay? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, now think about this. Now we're talking about Christians in this church age that are saved by God's grace, and then they should go read the Gospels, which were really, all of that took place under the Old Covenant. See? And people are not taught that. So Jesus is talking to Jews under law and had a covenant responsibility with law. No one was saved by law. They were saved by faith in the sacrificial system, which pointed them to faith in Christ. Unless you understand that, you will go back there and, oh, I want to be able to do what Jesus did. Sounds high and holy and wonderful. You can, in this age, you'll never do what Jesus did. You don't have the capacity to do what Jesus did. Do you have the capacity to raise the dead? Well, what are you crying about at a funeral? Yeah. But they do. They weep and wail, gnash their teeth, you know, bring flowers. Do you know why you have flowers at a funeral? That came about during the bubonic plague. People were dying everywhere, and they put flowers on them to cover up the odor because the body begins to decay. So now, whenever you have a funeral, you have to send flowers. You know, they've been embalmed. They're not decayed. No. But people don't know why they do what they do. You ever remember as a child playing ring around the rosy? Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. That came from the bubonic plague too. Yeah. Yeah. Children are dancing around, ring around the rosy, but you got to have a pocket full of posies. That's for those that have died. And then what? Is there any chance that we're going to get out of this alive? No, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. And we play it as a game. Yeah, but people don't know where that game came from. Yeah, in the long run, people are pretty stupid. You know, and I'm including myself because there's so much that we should know that we don't know. You know, but that's why we're in the scriptures. We're told to study to show ourselves approved unto Christ. So the only way we can be approved is without faith. It's what? it's impossible to please Him. So when you're trying to please God by, oh, I don't drink anymore, I don't smoke anymore, I don't this anymore, I don't that anymore, you're not pleasing God by that. That's not faith. Faith is you recognize all of your sins are under the blood. That's not a license to do as you please. But there at times we will do as we please. You know, because if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Okay. So he comes back to Peter here, and he says to Peter, we who are Jews by nature, that is, we were born Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, you know it and I know it, you know, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Okay, now, there's only one way you can be found to be a sinner. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if you put yourself under a law, what? All of a sudden you feel guilty. And why do you feel guilty? Because I shouldn't do that. You know, and so you feel guilty because you did it. Why'd you do it? Because you've got a sin nature. And you're not going to be rid of it. And I'm not saying live any way you want, you know. But I'm trying to get you to understand why you do the things that you do. Okay? And that's part of our nature. It's, you know, it's sin nevertheless. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says, but if while we seek to be justified, I read that. For if I build again, I love this. For if I build again in verse 18, the thing which I destroy. What's Paul talking about?
The law.
The law. You know, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. See? So that's what he's saying. I don't like the use of the word destroy, but that's what the translators chose. For if I build again the thing which I tore down, I make myself a transgressor. So if I go back to trying to live by law, now that I'm under grace, all it's going to do to me is make me feel guilty. You know, it's going to be a miserable life. I guarantee it. Because there are times when we get to thinking that way, and we got to slap ourselves on the face a couple of times, get our attention. Yeah. This isn't a license to sin, as people teach. This is who we are, and this is what we do, but Christ died for it. And the thing that will keep you from sinning more than anything else is recognizing your sins, but Jesus on the cross. You know, my sins, but Jesus on the cross. Okay. And he bore the sins of the whole world, even people that won't be saved. But it has to be that way because he says, whosoever will may come. But there's lots of people out there that never will have the will to come because God doesn't give them the gift of salvation. Yeah. They are just settled in their mind that I'm a good person and I don't need a Savior. Okay. Well, you haven't read very far in the Scriptures. So he says, for if I build again the thing which I tore down, I like that better than destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am what? Dead. I'm dead to the law. The sacrificial system, when that lamb was, on the Day of Atonement, they'd choose out of the sheep or out of the goats, or it was the goats on the Day of Atonement, but they'd have a scapegoat and a slain goat. And the priest would put his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confess his sins, and another priest would take him out into the wilderness to lose him. And the other one would have his throat slit, the blood would be caught in the basin, he'd go into the holiest of holies after first making a sacrifice for himself, because the priest had a sin nature just as we do. So then he'd go in representing Christ in our behalf, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And God said, when I see the blood, I will do what? I'll pass over you. Sure, he said that with respect to the Passover in Egypt, but it's true when the blood was on the mercy seat. Okay. So I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. How are we to live unto God? The just shall live, how? By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. Okay. So he says, I am. There's a couple of Greek manuscripts. One of them says was here. The other one says have been. And both are true. You know, I was crucified with Christ. In other words, God counts that when Christ died, I died. That's probably the better translation. But the Greek text from which the King James Bible is in the perfect tense, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do what? Crucifixion produces death. So I died with Christ, but I'm alive. See? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. A vicarious atonement. Vicarious is just a fancy theological term for substitutionary sacrifice. Okay? Okay. I do not frustrate. You ever been frustrated? I have. You know, try to do something. I have dreams in which I am absolutely frustrated. I don't know why I do this. I've got a radio that I've fixed 1,000 times, but I can't seem to get it done. You know, Eric probably dreams about the mill. Okay, but something you're used to doing and you can't seem to get it done. Yeah, that's being frustrated. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law or the law, Christ died uselessly. Now, we're building information that we're going to need, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we get back over into the book of James, and it seems to be all the scholars say it was written to Christians, no, it was written to unsaved Jews. But we get over there and we see things that we try to apply to ourselves, and they don't apply to us because we're not under the law. Okay? But we have to understand that, because if you don't know who's speaking and to whom, you know, if I just say, I love you, well, I love you all as brethren, but I love my wife in a different way. You know, the love that I have for her began way back when we were teenagers. You know, when the world says you don't know anything about love. Well, she was 16 and I was 19 when we got married. So you bring that up. I'm 86 now, so that's a long time married. That's a life sentence.
Not over yet.
Right. It'll be over in heaven because we're going to be married to Christ. But, you know, there's a different relationship, you know, and there's different kinds of love. The Greeks had 4 different words for love, but they all translated those words as love. In English, we've got the one word, you know, and everything under the canopy of what people call love. You know, sometimes love is just plain stupidity. Okay. Then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for the law, salvation or righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died uselessly. That's what the word vain means. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, the Galatians were being taught you have to keep the law in order, and you have to be circumcised or you can't be saved. So Paul says to them, and some of them bought into that lie, oh, foolish Galatians. You know, there are millions of people that call themselves Christians that think they live by the golden rule. The golden rule is law. You know? And they go to the New Testament to prove it, but those New Testament books are actually, in terms of chronology, Old Testament books. Okay. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Well, we know who bewitched us. Christ, or not Christ, but the devil bewitched Eve in the garden, and it was transmitted to us by progeneration. So, it was transmitted through the blood. And so we're all dead in trespasses and sin. So when we are resurrected, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. They don't have any blood. And we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So we have to get rid of our blood. Because we have to get rid of our sin nature when we are taken and merged with our glorified body in heaven. Okay? In other words, God's going to glorify these bodies, but those people that have died, they're living in a glorified body in heaven, but their actual bodies are going to be transformed at the moment of the resurrection. So he goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. In other words, I, as Paul, came and preached to you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day. He died on a cross. He was openly crucified in front of you. I spoke of the conditions. I was there. I witnessed it. You know, he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Okay? Unsaved at the time. This is only what I learn of you. This is a very important fact. Otherwise, you'll never understand the book of James if you think it was written to Christians. This only what I learned of you. Received ye the law by the works, or received ye the Spirit, I should say, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. The Jews had the Holy Spirit that came upon them for special service. But Peter was told us that the Spirit that had been in them, you know, or with them, would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. I think in the 14th chapter of John, it's all of the disciples he's talking to there. Okay. So, all of the believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them for service, for writing the Old Testament scriptures by inspiration and so forth. But the Spirit wasn't with them continuously, because Christ had not yet died. See? So they were saved on the layaway plan. Yeah. You see, you used the layaway plan during the Depression era when you didn't have enough money to buy $5 worth of clothing or $5 worth of what, something else. So you gave them 10 cents, 15 cents a week, tell you, got to the $5, and then you could take it home. Okay? Those were tough days, and I remember them. You know, I was born at the height of the Depression, and then when I was 9 years old, we went into World War II, and what people don't realize in America is that the Depression continued to the third year of the war, you know, in America, but it ended in Europe 4 years before it ended in America. That's what socialism does, folks. FDR was a socialist. His wife was an out-and-out communist. Yeah. And everybody wants to laud and applaud him, you know. He was about as bright as Ocasio-Cortez. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, we had to have hope in those days. So he had the CCC camps and all of these different things. We built dams. We went, electrified the valley. If you saw, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" You know, going to build a dam. The Tennessee Valley Authority, TVA, you know, that was started by Roosevelt. All of these government plans. The government doesn't have any money of its own. The government only has money that it takes from someone else. So Ocasio-Cortez green movement is going nowhere. You know, it's going to take $100 trillion. That's more money than in the world. $100 trillion to implement the Green Deal. Okay, so it's totally unworkable. Yeah. Everybody's going to get everything free. No, there's nothing free. We call salvation free. It's free to us, but Christ had to die for it. Okay, and that thing beeped and we're out of time. And I want to mark here in Galatians. I need to read a couple more verses, okay, in Galatians, and then we'll quit. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. I taught the truth of the gospel, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what verse 1 means. This only would I learn of you. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'm changing the language to language that we understand. Okay. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It was by the hearing of faith. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What does he equate law works with? The flesh. Okay? So, have you suffered so many things in vain under the law? If it yet be in vain, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in your midst, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Miracles, every time a soul is saved, that's a miracle. You know, we're not in an age in which we have the gifts of the Spirit, which were outward gifts, sign gifts. Those sign gifts ended with the death of those people who possessed them. So, you know, if they lived into the what we call the church age, when they died, the gift died with them. But we have certain gifts for this age, gifts of the Spirit for the performance of the ministry to preach the gospel in all of the world. And giving is a gift, and preaching is a gift, teaching is a gift. Well, there's various kinds of gifts, and they're all gifts of the Spirit, and they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not me being a good person that does something. It's the Spirit of God within me which enables me to do what He called me to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous love to us and your goodness and grace to us. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds so that when we get back into the book of James, we can apply the eternal attributes of the Spirit to the interpretation of Scripture. Just bless in a very special way, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.